go tonight with the number 13 on your paper there. We're going to see the first use of the number. And the first Old Testament occurrence of the number is found in your Bible here in, it'll come on out there, Genesis chapter 17, verse 25, where the Bible says there, "And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." Ishmael was not the chosen seed. So the first time the number, the word 13, shows up, we see it shows up in reference to rebellion, the word itself. And by rebellion, God told Abraham, said, "Look, I'm going to make you of a great nation." He said, "Well, Lord, you know I'm 100 and she's 90. I mean, what are we going to do?" He said, "I will make of thee a great nation." Then he tells him again, a few chapters on down, "I'll make it, you'll be more than the sand of the sea, the multitude." I mean, he said, "I'm going to put you out there." "Well, Lord, you know, after the time of women and all." And then the strangest thing happens. She hears him say it. And she laughs. So she figures out what she's going to do. You know how you try to help God? Don't do that. Don't help God. He's got this thing more together than we could ever even dream of. And I hope by tonight, by the time we finish this, I'll show you that you can depend on God. He knows what he's doing. You ever heard somebody say, "God's got this"? Well, he does. He really does. And when we try to fix it and try to help things, what ends up happening, we become like Sarah did. And if you're not familiar with the story, I'll tell it to you right quickly. Sarah will say, "Well, you know what? I know I'm old. I know God needs some help here. So what I'll do is," famous last words of somebody she's really messed up, "what I'll do to help God is I'll get Hagar over here, my Egyptian servant girl, and I'll let Abraham have a child with her since she's my servant and theoretically, you know, be my child." And how'd that work out for him? What was his name again? It's right there, Ishmael. All right, so after she had her child, she got to making fun and going on, or that little boy did and everything, and next thing you know, she throws them out. "Get them out of my house." Then what happened? Oh, it gets even better. She goes over and puts that child somewhere, and he about dies. And God says, "No, here's some water." That shows God has mercy on everybody. And Ishmael becomes, through his descendants, becomes everybody that gave problems to Israel in the Bible, of all things. And to this day, Ishmael is surrounded over there. They've surrounded where the Jews' homeland is. You know what they want? They don't want the land. They've got enough land. They don't want their money. Well, every major oil field in the world is open right now, belongs to them, sitting over there. They're sitting on it. They put that oil right now. Do you realize them people live in tents and make billions of dollars a year, some of them? Tents. Now, them tents have an air conditioner and an antenna and a satellite out in front of their tents. Rich people. And every time we pump gas in our cars, they get richer. But the Bible says them, their hand will be against every man. Is their hand against every man? I heard the Democrats say, "Well, we need to pull out our troops from such and such." And I heard the great campaign promiser get up and say, "I'll stop all the wars." And he started three. Where's all the wars taking place at again? Ishmaelite territory. You know what's going to happen if we pull our troops over there out? They're going to fight each other. So I said, "We can't do that. They'll come here." Wrong, Nancy Pelosi. They'll fight each other like the West where we got in the middle of them. You know what brings a Shiite and a Sunni together? Americans. You know what brings them together? Russians, when they tried to invade Afghanistan back in the 80s. How'd that work out? Now, Russia's a second world power. How'd that work out for them? The Arabs fought them day and night, tooth and nail. And if they took all their guns, they'd try to claw their eyeballs out with their fingernails. Isn't that something? Remember, don't help God. He's got this. Okay? Now, if we get over the New Testament about this number, the strangest thing occurs over here. There is no New Testament occurrence of the word 13. Why is that? Because all rebellion stops in Christ. That's the sin he died for. Ain't that cool? Well, that's what I'd say, man, if I was sitting where you are. You must not ever raise teenagers, have you? Just saying. But this word also occurs over 15 times in the New Testament. And as we look at the meanings of the number, I want you to look at this one. I knew I needed to do this. I told you this morning to take this thing and take a look at it this morning. Genesis chapter 13. That's the 13th chapter. Here's the 13th verse. Did you go home and count them? 13. See, if everybody tells me Bible numbers is a coincidence, they keep falling together a little bit too much. They just keep showing up together and showing up together and showing up together. So Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, 13 words, and it makes this statement about these people. It says that the word rebellion shows up there. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Rebellion, it shows wickedness and it shows sin and sinners. Who rebels? Sin and sinners. I mean, that's a major theme of the Old Testament. You got people rebelling against the holy God that loves them. So how long did they rebel? How long has man been here? Started with Adam and still going on? You ever wonder why God's going to burn this place up? It's got the devil's footprints on it and sin's footprints on it. He said there'd be a new heaven and new earth. I wondered why we got to have a new heaven that don't know me. The devil used to be there at one time. He don't even want that there anymore. He's going to wipe it all out. Start over. And as we look at the meanings of the number, we see the occurrences of the number. This guy here, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, of all things. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly and hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. What'd he do? God said, go wipe out everything there. Don't even take anything they own. Burn it. So Saul was trying to help God. He saw Samuel was running behind, so he did the office of the priest, which he was not supposed to touch.
Right.
And then he went in there and said, well, you know, there are some good... It is Halloween. I mean, there's a lot of bad things. We can make some good things out of it type thing. Well, he didn't say exactly that. That's what he meant. Okay? See, listen. Rebellion's rebellion no matter what color you paint it. And in looking at that thing right there, look at this one. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. What's he doing? He's lined up against rebellion. I think I showed either our Sunday school class or somebody, or it might have been our Bible Institute class that night. If you look over at Isaiah chapter 40, some amazing things are in the Bible. So God's lined up against the rebellious. So what team's he playing on? Not theirs. Remember that. Isaiah chapter 40. God has always, treated man justly and fairly. And in Isaiah chapter 40, something happens over here that just is really so disturbing. Y'all ever heard of a place called the United Nations? They're all getting together. You ever heard that story before? It's in the Bible too. It shows up in Genesis chapter 11. What does God do over there? Brings judgment to them. God does not want the world to get together. You ever notice that everybody, listen, I got a flag on from our country tonight. You see that? America, you know. We have pledged to the flag of America. If we was in Japan, I'd wear a Japanese flag and pledge to a Japanese, have a Japanese pin and have pledged to a Japanese flag if I was Japanese. I wouldn't think nothing about it. That's where I'm at.
Amen.
And it seems like that every country in this world wants us to be in world trade, but they want to keep their nationality and we drop ours.
Yeah.
Has that ever dawned on you before that they're all lining up together saying, we're going to keep ours, but you can't keep yours?
Yeah.
You ever wonder if that happens to any other thing in this world like that, where all of them line up against it and they okay will line up together, but they're only against one thing? How about that? You ever heard somebody say, well, America's not in Bible prophecy. I've searched the world. I'll show you where it's at in Bible prophecy. Y'all know we're there right now? Here it is, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. Circle these first two words, one big circle. All nations. There's America. There we are. Circle it. We in Bible prophecy because this ain't happened yet. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Wow. We made prophecy, yay, but we're on the wrong side of the thing. But watch this. Go to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 23. So God says, you know what? I don't like all these nations. I don't like none of them. But he said, there's this one little nation I do like, though. I call it the apple of my eye of all things. And in Numbers 23, verse 9, he says, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. He's talking to Israel. So he said, I'm going to line up against all of them, but I do have my favorite over here. Isn't that something? Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Who does earth belong to? Who's God against? All nations but one, right? And he says in verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God said, I don't want you to just be a nation. I want you to be a holy nation. So when we see God line up over here, he's going to shake the heavens against the earth. Why? He's going to line up against everybody. They've been lining up on him. Now he said, now I'm going to line up against you. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah chapter 2, that when His Majesty puts His feet on this planet, they're going to take every Oscar, every Emmy, every Super Bowl trophy, every Stanley Cup, every Davy O'Brien Award. They're going to take all that stuff, and they're going to try to hide it in the rocks and the caves and with the bats when His Majesty arises to shake terror with earth. Susie lined up against everybody, all nations. He's got that one he likes, though. That's Israel. But during the time of the tribulation, he's going to deal with Israel. These people are going to think for 7 years they're getting away with murder. Anybody disagrees with their boss, who happens to wear a 666 tattooed on his arm and head just like they will, everybody believes that during that time that there's going to be all this stuff? No, it's going to look like world peace except for that Jew. They're going to persecute them and persecute them and persecute them. They're going to try to throw them off that land and keep trying to do it. 3.5 years into it, the lion Antichrist comes up to them and lies to them and says, I'm going to have a peace with you. Then you're going to break that pact with them and turn on them. They'll never see it coming. And God says, you know what? I don't just want a nation out of you. I want a holy nation. So what's that 7 years called? The time of Jacob's trouble, of all things to call that thing. He says, I'm going to rise, I'm going to do that thing. If you'll notice Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 13, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 13. They think they out getting drunk because they like it. No, God said, I'm going to make you that way. Listen, you like it so good, I'm going to marry it to you and put you in hell with it. Ain't that something? Be careful how you say, God's okay with that, and God did this, and he turned the water into wine. He didn't turn it into booze for him, honey. You'd be in a lot of trouble with him when he shows up about this stuff.
Right.
I'm not trying to be mean, but I am trying to be factual with you, and I'm trying to be helpful to you tonight. You know who your worst enemy is? A doctor who knows you're sick won't tell you what's wrong with you and try to fix it. You know what the worst enemy in that is? A preacher that knows what's wrong with you and won't try to tell you how to fix what's wrong.
Amen.
Now watch. We see all these things. We see the special uses of the number. Here's one of them right here. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 down to verse 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, count them, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these, what kind of things? Evil things come from within and defile the man. See that? I wonder how many things in that list. Bet it's the same one. It's in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. You ever heard somebody say, but I feel in my heart this is the right thing? Yeah, I'm looking at your heart too. That's pretty bad. Just this week, I had a friend of mine tell me of some events where some people got into some gross immoral sin. You know what their response was? We prayed about it. We prayed about it. Who are you praying to? What Bible are you reading, or are you reading one at all? 13 things right here. See, people love to run over and say like that, like they get on them things like Brother Ridge preached on, like about them seven things of abomination. Them go right there with it.
Yeah.
They go right there with it. They'll try to make out like them things all church sins, but they don't have these. These are everybody's sins. See that? And I'm not saying nothing bad about his message. I agree with everything said. But I'm telling you, some people that preach that don't like to preach this.
Yeah.
You know why? That makes you deacons and Sunday school teachers look bad when you preach on this.
Well,
you preach on other stuff and say them. You preach on this, you got to say us. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
You know how Jesus defined these words? Plainly. Look at it again. How did he say them? For from within, out of the heart of man. Jesus gave a little bit of a different definition for some of these things, but they all start in one place. It says, out of the heart of men proceed. And the first was what? In the cabeza. Like you heard Speedy Gonzalez say about Daffy Duck when he was working for him. He said, my boss, he is big in the cabeza, yes. Hey, big head, guess what? You in trouble because all them things come out of the heart and they start, they pump out of the heart into the head. A lot of them come out the mouth.
Right.
Is that right?
Right.
So, preacher, I thought you said this is going to be good. It's going to get good in a minute. You just got to hang in there. Don't be a baby about everything, okay? You ever heard somebody say, well, if they ain't shout while I'm preaching, bless God, they backslid. If you shout all the time while I'm preaching, I'm going to ask you to quit. You ain't listening.
Right.
You want to shout? Shout. But don't shout while I'm raking you over the coals. That'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it?
Right.
Yeah, I remember that story I told about Brother Carter. There's a guy sitting in the front row, shouted during the scene, got up, kept running back and forth. This church was out with this preacher revival. That guy sat down and looked like a frog on a log. You know, wouldn't say a word during the preaching. So Brother Carter went and sat in his lap and started shouting for him in the middle of the service. He got the message.
Yeah.
Hope you get the message tonight. Listen, if you shout all the time, you're not listening.
Well,
when people say, all I got, well, these churches is dead. You go to church up north, they don't shout at all. And they listen better than anybody else I've seen. Very uncomfortable when you go from the south up there to preach.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, that's right, bless God. And they just
writing it down.
You get after the service, they about mob at your back door. That verse you said about such and such, right? I thought these people wasn't listening at all. They surely wasn't filled with the spirits. And you worry about wrestling being fake.
Mm-hmm.
For from within, out of the heart of man proceed, uno, dos, tres. Here they are, right here. Notice how that thing works out. I told you I wasn't kidding. There's 13 there. Now, we look at this stuff here, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 12 through 14. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Good move there, buddy. And verse 13, he said, and hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Will you weary my God? Let me ask you something. A lot of people get to this point with God where it looks like they're wearying God, but for what reason? They do that because they don't understand the Scripture. This book is not up for understanding. It's up for belief. You got to believe. Will you weary my God also? And then one of the most difficult statements for a human being to comprehend outside of the Holy Spirit of God, this book teaching you, is this one right here. Therefore shall the Lord himself give you what? That's for a Jew. Signs are for the Jew. Paul goes back over that with Corinthians because they're all Greeks in that town. And he tells them that signs for the Jew. They seek after that sign. Now we got a bunch of dumb Gentiles trying to seek after signs saying they're a bunch of Jews. That ain't what the Bible teaches.
Right.
And he says here, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of what shall conceive? That's impossible. Except there be a God in heaven who said he'd do it.
Right.
Now, when I was a little kid, and they'd say somebody's pregnant or whatever, I'd watch that person, especially the skinny ones. They looked like a basketball shoved in a straw, the skinny ones did. The rest of them were normal. They had a baby that was big and everything else like that, you know. How many of y'all feel my pain of what I'm speaking here, right? And they'd have a baby, and, you know, somebody would say, such and such is pregnant. You'd watch them, they'd get a little bit bigger, and so forth, and boom, out comes the baby. It's like magic. I always wondered how they did that. Then when I found out scientifically how they done it, then I got saved about 5 years later, and I seen this, and I thought, Lord, I don't understand that principle. I believe it. Do you believe it? And then one day it dawned on me why God had to do it that way. Sin fell upon all men for all of sin, right? We saw it happen in Scripture this morning, Genesis chapter 3. So anybody born that's of their line is born in sin. By the time you read your Bible down about Psalm 50 or so, 51, 52, you're going to run into a thing where David, whose mother and daddy was married when he was conceived, said, in sin did my mother and was I conceived. Now go figure that thing out. But God says, a virgin is going to bear my son.
Right.
Never touched. Neither by God nor man.
Right.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And just to make sure we understand the thing good, what did he say his name was going to be called? And that thing means God with us. So how do you know that? So what Bible dictionary is that in? Matthew chapter 1. The best Bible dictionary ever, the Bible. You keep looking at words, eventually you'll define them in there somewhere. Either by context or outright statement, it'll define the word. Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, we see that thing working out like that. In 13, they're trying to weary men, but will you weary my God also? And then we come down here to the next one. Look at this one. John chapter 13, verse 21. It says here, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Was that true?
Yeah.
Look at this thing. Look where it was prophesied about him. Not Psalm 55, 12, or 14, but Psalm 55, 13. It says, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. Who's that talking about? Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him. Number 13. We get to looking at these numbers. Boy, there's all kinds of stuff here. Look at this. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. So what kind of gods is that? Oh, I don't know. Maybe the God that says karma. Just so you know. If you really believe in karma, I hope you come back as a toilet seat. That's what I hope for you. I hope the best for you with that. But see, here's the problem. All them people says karma, 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 karma. You know what they never do? They never worry about it coming back on them. And they're more wicked than the people they say that's going on. And if you can't see that about yourself, you are sadly self-deceived. The devil just tempted you. You did all the work. He just told you how to do it. We look at one more here on our paper. We see this guy right here. I put his picture up here. This is a picture from a clip where he gave a statement about how we're supposed to stone rebellious children and this, that, and the other. And we don't do that because we don't know our Bibles. I don't know what he was referring to. But back down here in the church that's got a Bible for the final authority, we know better. That's dumb what he said.
Yeah.
That's dumb. You know why we don't do that? Because the law's been fulfilled. If Fred Stanford heard him say that, he'd say, you big dummy.
Yeah.
I want you to notice how the color of his hair. In 8 short years, he aged like 20 years. You know what I heard he say? I heard he called up Oprah from the Oval Office and said, why in the world did you pay for me to get into this? That's what I heard. That's what I heard. Did you hear about that? I heard it. Didn't you hear it? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, wherever he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord God, your God, proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See that? Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave to him. Now, if you notice this, the Lord your God proveth you over what? Prophets and dreamers of dreams. Now, notice this. If ye shall keep his commandments and obey his voice. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, that chapter starts off there and said, let us go. They want, somebody can also go after other gods. So what would we find then? In any church building where they have statues of them, that's other God. I don't care who they say they are. God said not to make such images and do that in the church house.
Right.
You ever wonder why we don't do it? Because we have the true and living God in our hearts. There's no image going to do him justice.
Right.
There's no symbol going to show up that's going to do any justice for the Holy One. He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and the Holy One of Israel. There's no image you could make that do him justice.
Right.
Tonight I want to show you some extra things tonight that's really cool, because people tell me sometimes that Bible numbers, that these things don't always work out. They don't easily affect society. I believe it does. And I'm going to show you several here, and then I'm going to show you something extra out of the Bible tonight. You remember a guy by the name of Orenthal James Simpson? Man, that's O.J. Back in the 1990s, he went on trial out in California in Los Angeles for the murder of Nicole Brown Simpson, his wife. And what was that other guy's name again? Ron Goldman. Does that name sound like a Jewish name? Oh, yeah, that's right. They're Jews. Well, preacher, you're wrong, because what they did was they got, if the glove don't fit, you got to quit. That ain't in the law books out there in California. But this is. In Las Vegas, Nevada, 13 years to the day after being acquitted of killing his wife and her friend in Los Angeles, O.J. Simpson was found guilty of robbing two sports memorabilia dealers at gunpoint in Las Vegas hotel room. The 61-year-old former football star was convicted of all 12 counts late Friday after jurors deliberated for just a little over 13 hours. You can't make this stuff up, can you? So O.J. lost that, or he won that trial, and they said he wasn't guilty. Then the Goldmans turned around and sued him for everything he had and won. O.J. lost everything. He killed to protect his name and his pride, but then he lost all his money. And he found out where the guys had his stuff at. Tell them I want to buy it. They come up that room going, yeah, we'll sell it to you. And they didn't know it was him. He shows up with a gun because he ain't got no money. 13-hour deliberation. So what do you rebel against? I don't get it. Remember that thing over there we looked at about in blessing I shall bless thee and in cursing I shall curse thee? There's something to that. And of course, Simpson had a co-defendant and so forth and so on. And then similarly, minutes after the September 13th, 2007 incident, like I said, you can't make this stuff up. One of the alleged victims, I like that, was calling news outlets and others, spoke of getting big money from the case. So O.J. tried to sue him for using his name to get money. You know how that turned out for him? He went to prison and got out broke. In blessing, I will bless thee. In cursing, I will curse thee. What did he do? He went against God. He rebelled against the command of God. Said, O.J., know it? Probably not. Probably not. I'll show you some other things in the Bible I've run across that would be of help to you tonight. You might want to mark these down on your paper. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. That verse there says this, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. Well, they did. They rebelled against God's word. What does God say about them? Rebels without a clue. Rebels without a clue. Now, here's some terms tonight in the King James Bible with 13 letters. Now, if you go to John 19, verse 11. Let's look over there. John 19, verse 11. John 19, verse 11. Now, Jesus says this. It says, chapter 19, verse 11, Gospel of John. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Does your Bible say the greater sin? All right, so whose name shows up in verse 13? What's the guy's name?
Pilate.
Listen to this. Here's some letters for you to look up and consider tonight. The Antichrist, 13 letters. Who betrayed Jesus to get him to this point? Iscariot, 13 letters. He was called the son of Simon, 13 letters. The words betrayed Jesus are 13 letters. Innocent blood is what Pilate's going to say. I shall have no part of this man, innocent blood. That's 13 letters. And Judas went along. He said, I betrayed innocent blood. Excuse me, it's Judas, not Pilate. And he said, I betrayed innocent blood, 13 letters. And he went and done what? Two words, hanged himself, 13 letters. And then you got the laziest sin, which is 13 letters of Pontius Pilate there. And Pontius Pilate's how many letters? 13. Then you got where they scourged Jesus, right? They scourged our Lord. And out came, when they put him on the cross, what happened to him? Out came what? Water and blood. 13 letters. 13 letters. They took Jesus. You ever read that in your Bible? They did that, right? That's 13 letters. And so they took Jesus to the place of the skull in Mark 15. Place of a skull. Just guess. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says there are many deceivers gone out in the world. Guess how many letters are many deceivers? 13. How about this? We deal with something over in Revelation called the Great Whore. Guess how many letters that thing is? Some extra biblical coincidences about numbers I think are pretty common and show us some things. Would you believe the words Roman Catholic? How about that one? Here's another one. E pluribus unum. Well, preacher, I know you'd get to that because money's the root of all evil. I don't know about that. Because this Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But then you get our money, and what's it worth? Come on, tell me. Do you know? I borrowed something tonight, so I'd have something to show you. Hold on a second. I can't let you see this. You get all sideways with me. But I went and got something tonight because this is cool. You ready for this one? $400 right there. Tell me that's a lot of money. I went into a business the other day. I ain't going to say what it was. But my bill was going to be $81. And it's like that woman could sniff the cash in my pocket. She said, I take cash only. Y'all got that ability. I know you do. Men don't have it. Women, y'all got that. If I wouldn't have cash, you'd say it was going to be charge or debit. You know. But all of a sudden I walk in, this lady says, I only take cash. How much is that worth? Can you see it? How much is that thing worth? How much is this one worth? This one is? How about this one right here? My bill was what again? Did I tell you?
81.
Will any one of these cover it?
Sure.
Now, I brought them out here for a reason. Now, I had to go borrow this, so don't y'all try to ask me for them. Now, don't tell me you got needs tonight. This is not mine to give, okay? I had to give two of my children for ransom that I get these back, okay? So I gave them two of the worst ones and kept Jen and Justin. So I hand this lady the $100 bill and she says, I don't take $100 bills. I said, but it's, see, here's Ben's face over here in this thing. It's got this cool blue line right here. And, you know, all the stuff that makes it real and the multicolored thing. And there's one other thing. Yeah, there's a little thing in there, too. But I don't take $100. And that's when I hit that British thing I go into. I said, but, mate, the bill's $81, eh? You know. And she looked at me and she said, I'm sorry. Now, I'm stuck at that point. I'd never have $100. One day I have it on me. $100. One day I have it on me. We can't take it. I got to get the stuff she's doing. I got to pay for it. It's already done. So I did the best thing I could. I went somewhere and got something to eat, and I made sure I ate less than $19 worth of food, which ain't too hard to do, depending on where you go. So I come back with $81 exactly. God is my witness. She took a pen out and started marking my 20s to see if it was real. I was totally speechless. I don't even know what to think about that. You know what this says on it right here? Let me find it again. E pluribus unum, is that right? What's e pluribus unum mean? Somebody know? Well, it's funny because this one doesn't, this ain't real money because it says Federal Reserve note. It means nothing.
Yeah.
So ain't that real money? Well, it was because you wouldn't take it. So I borrowed these because I want to see if any of them was different. If, you know, I just want to make sure, you know, I had to check behind myself because if somebody tells me they can't take my money, you know, and then they start marking 20s I hand them, I'm like, it wasn't the post office, brother. You can say amen right there. It wasn't them. They always ask me, do I want money back for my card? And I tell them I can't afford to do that. But I read on here, and I was in McDonald's today right after church. There was a certain professional there that was there today that I know him, known all my life. He orders his food for him and his wife, and I think it might have been $10. They're skinny people, so, you know, it wasn't nothing hardly. Small drink and an apple and something, you know, that people, you know, people do. They're thin and, you know. And he put one of these up there. She took it and gave him change, $90-something in change. And I was like, I should have came here with $81. They know how to take money here. And I know the guy, so I walked over and said something. I said, would you believe this happened to me? He said, oh, I believe it. He said, because it happened to me the other day. He said, but I showed the lady a little something right here. And it says, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. But there's a contradiction here. This ain't real money because it says Federal Reserve note. So what's that mean? That means E pluribus unum is not real. There's no gold back in this one. Here, hope you can get $100 worth of stuff for it. You ever heard of something called the exchange rate? One day, if things don't work out a little better than they are, you're going to go buy something on eBay for $100. And they're going to say, we're going to need $121. Because when they figure out we ain't got no gold back in this money, they ain't going to take ours no more. They can't cash in on us, you see what I'm saying? E pluribus unum. Hey, wait a minute. Those are Latin letters. You don't reckon there's a coalition between that and that other Latin word I told you a while ago, are there? How about that Roman Catholic Church, the guy over, you know what he's called? Pope. You know what they view him as? The Vicar of Christ, of all things to call a guy. You know what that means? That means they believe he's God in the flesh. Here's a good one for you. Vicar of Christ has how many letters? Think that's rebellion against God there? I believe that's total rebellion right there. Listen, we look at all this stuff, but there's something else I want to show you. And I'm going to have to just tell you this when you write it down as I go, okay? So I'm reading my Bible the other day, and I noticed the guy showed up. You know what his name was? Jacob. It says about him in Genesis chapter, what is it, 25, verse 23, about them being separated and so forth. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Prophesied about him before he ever put feet on the ground, right? So we got Jacob and Esau, right? The elder shall serve the younger. We find out that Esau took a couple of wives, and one's named Judith, another one's name is Bashemath, and it says of them, they were a grief and a mind to the Isaac and Rebekah, his parents. Be careful who you marry. Be careful who you marry. And then Jacob, who's a trickster, shows up and does a funny thing. Y'all remember what it was? The old man's about to die and he wants to give away the birthright. And he says, tell my oldest son, tell my son Esau, tell him to go get me some of his venison. For you folks listening at home that ain't got good sense, that's deer. Amen. Oh, I can't stand deer meat. Listen, I had somebody come to the house and say it one time. My wife cooked a spaghetti bait with deer meat, and I never knew the difference. As long as you cook it right, there ain't a thing wrong with it.
Yeah.
But that's Bambi. Okay? You're killing Percival the cow, so what's the difference does it make?
Yeah.
I know y'all are all vegetarians. That's why you're not shouting. But old Jacob here, he says, he goes in there and he tricks his dad. He wears little furry arm coverings, and Mama makes the deer meat and walks in there and hands it to him. And he says, "Who art thou?" Because he couldn't see him. He said, "Oh, I'm Esau, thy son." "Well, you sound like Jacob. Come here close to me. Let me touch you. I know if I can get a hold of your arm, I know, because Esau's a hairy man and Jacob's not." So he reached over and said, "Well, I guess you are him. Here's your birthright. You give it to him." Esau comes in from the field. He'd been out there hunting. He'd done all that. And guess what? "I'm here, Father. Here's your deer meat. Well, I've already given you my birthright. You didn't give it to me." And then dogs on Jacob did that. So he says, "I'll kill him." Old Mama's boy over there has done gotten a mess. Now his brother wants to kill him. And this happens. He left. He fled to Laban over there. Remember Laban? He was mentioned earlier in the Bible. He's somebody's brother. I believe it was his mother's, right? Old Uncle Laban. So he goes over there and he decides, hey, she's got a pretty daughter. What's her name?
Rachel.
Rachel. The pretty daughter. And she had an older sister. What was her name?
Leah.
The Bible said she was tender-eyed. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 70, she's tender-eyed. You know what that means? She's ugly. So he said, Laban says, "I tell you what. If you serve me 7 years, I'll give you Rachel to wife." You reap what you sow, right?
Yeah.
So he does that and says, "All right, no problem, I'll do that." And he gets down the thing, and he goes to get married that night. And remember, they don't have electricity. I said this morning, thanks for Sunday school. Thank God for electricity, right? You have lights. This is why. He goes in there and consummates his marriage, and lo and behold, it wasn't Rachel.
Yeah.
Sun come up that morning, and he looked and said, So Jacob asked this question. He says, "Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" Was Jacob a trickster?
Yeah.
Chickens just came home right there.
Yeah.
He said, "I tell you what, I like you, so 7 more years and you have Rachel too." Only thing good I can think about that is he did marry sisters, so that's only one mother-in-law. But anyway, it says Leah conceived. And she bare a son. Count these out and you write them down and think about this. Number one's Reuben. That's the oldest son. Then she gave him another son named Simeon. And then number three, a guy named Levi, to which all the priestly lines are going to come through. Then the fourth kid, this is important, Judah. That's who all the kings are going to come through. Very important stuff right there, right? And then we see here on the next chapter, Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. She brought in Bilhah, her servant.